Again, we're thankful for the presence of everyone tonight. Looking forward to another lesson from God's Word this evening. Tonight I have decided to go what I guess people would call old school without the PowerPoint projector tonight, but I guess my dad was reminding me that old school would be putting a bed sheet up on, if you remember those. Dad just did one of those here a couple weeks ago, of putting a bed sheet up and using that as a diagram for a sermon. So he said, that's actually old school, son. But it was a good afternoon. Good to spend time with everyone at the get-together after services. We had an excellent time of fellowship with one another. And then went back home, spent a little bit of time there kind of relaxing, looking for an iPod for a while. Didn't have any luck with that. Then I found out I had to come all the way to Virginia to watch a Cincinnati Bengals game. So that's, being 3 hours away, I had to drive 8 hours to go watch that. Tonight I want to, if you notice in the flyer, lesson tonight is called Standards of Truthfulness. And I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 10, and I want to look at verses 1 through 3 for our lesson tonight. Romans chapter 10, and beginning with verse 1. And we'll look down to verse 3 for our lesson tonight, again, talking about standards of truthfulness. Paul writes here, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I have bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." We ask a question tonight. Should truth be placed on the endangered list? Because it seems, unfortunately, at times, that there are fewer and fewer people who want to consider truth to be absolute. And when we define truth, we understand when something is true to form or true to scale, it is something that is absolute. There's no question. There's no shadow of a doubt of anything. But it seems like in church, in religious world, that the truth is wanting to be put off to the side. You know, looking at what we just read, Paul's desire was for Israel that they would be saved. They had a zeal. They had a passion. But it wasn't according to true knowledge. It wasn't according to what God had shown and showing us truth. They wanted to establish, as we were talking a little bit this morning, they wanted to establish their own righteousness. They wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. And we see the problems with that. But many today also seek the situational truth or a flexible truth today. Time and culture has adopted a sentimentalist view of truth. Because we've drifted from wanting to be right and wrong, and instead we desire to see right or wrong being dependent on the who or what, but mostly on the why. In this emotional slide, away from absolute, as a culture we have departed from truth, from a true essence, because we've left truth behind. The greatest danger that we face is that we're living in this culture right now. Again, as we were talking about progressivism this morning, kind of looking at that and understanding the danger behind that, the toxins of this world will come to the minds of the church. You know, we may not say it's going to affect you and I, but eventually, down the road, it will. They'll rob us of God's will, which is absolute, and want to replace it with some situational, emotional-based decision. And to guard these dangerous things, we want to expose three things tonight. Three things that have begun to creep up in the standards that are not truth. And we want to consider that tonight for our lesson. Number one is that faithfulness does not determine truthfulness. Faithfulness does not determine truthfulness. This is one of the most popular emotional points of reasoning that we encounter today. Some have admired they've admired how determined faithful religious people are just to know God's will save them. Some people will just go to such great determination to say, well, God will save me no matter what. I have been faithful. I have been just. I've just been faithful to God. I've been true to Him always just by being faithful to Him. And some will look at this and take it to the extreme levels of saying, well, I was born in this belief. I will die in this belief. I've got family, Lon Justina's side, that's been raised Catholic. I have, Justina is part Latino from her mother, 50%, and then on her dad, she's 50% Irish. Both of them in the devout Catholic, and seeing some of the differences between both, but both of them very devout Catholics. And I've talked with my in-laws about some things, trying to have a discussion with them. For a while there, we seem to be making some progress with things and being able to try to have their eyes open to different things and looking at God's and looking at the Bible instead of just trusting in whoever was preaching that day. But then it gets to the point, well, you know, Mom's been according to this, Dad's been according to this, and it keeps on going on and on. And I was born into this, and so, you know, I'm going to be faithful to it. Because I was born in this, I'm going to die. I'm going to be faithful to it until I'm dead. Does that automatically make something truthful? Absolutely not. But then another person, another level that someone will say, says, I won't change even if the Bible says something different. Now, my dad and I, as I've mentioned before, my dad's a Bible preacher also. He's up at North Ridgeville, just about an hour north of me. And we would go and do different types of Bible studies with individuals. And I remember this one to this day, the details. We had a Bible discussion with this woman who didn't believe baptism was necessary or essential for salvation. And we were trying to talk to her about different things. And here it was. Well, you know, we were trying to talk at different verses. And finally, Mark 16:16 came up. And so, you know, we were talking to her about baptism. Is it necessary is it essential? Is it something that we need to do? And she said, no. Well, let's go over to Mark 16:16. And so we were getting ready to turn over. And she said, no. I don't want to read from your Bible. Talking to my dad and talking to me. I don't want to read from your Bible. I said, okay. And Dad said, all right. And then she finally turned and said, well, do you got a Bible? Yeah. He said, well, it might be different translations. I said, we got plenty of translations. What Bible? Well, I got a King James. Okay. Well, she started turning over there, and I'm reading from the New King James tonight. She gets over there, and, you know, I'm kind of interested to see what's going to happen. She gets to Mark 16:16, and Dad says, you read it. I want you to read it to me. Okay. So she gets over there and she says, he who believes and she stops. She looks at it for a second and then she does one of these. I don't care what the Bible says, baptism is not essential for salvation. And there's some people that will be very faithful to their belief and say, well, just because the Bible says something doesn't mean I need to do it. But then how about another one? When we talk about, you know, faithfulness is not to, how about go to the church of your choice? How about universalism? Very popular belief. And, you know, well, you can be faithful to whatever denomination. If you ever come to Worcester, I can show you around. Friend of mine that lives there, when we first were moving in there, she was kind of giving us a tour around. She's been friends with Stan since high school. She said, you know, one of the things you can do, one of the things you can understand is that if you don't want to be in the agricultural business, the other thing you can do in Worcester is be a preacher. Just because of the fact there are so many different religions and religious beliefs that are represented right there in this small town of 25,000. You know, where we're at, we have about a mile radius around us. There's about 10 to 15 different congregations. And I mean, we're just touching base with it, and then you just keep on going out. I mentioned this morning we have a congregation there in town that's about 15,000 membership. But people want to believe, go to the church of your choice. Universal, oh boy, that sounds good. That way you can be faithful to whatever type of doctrine, to whatever type of teaching you want, and you're going to be saved. Does that determine truthfulness? Absolutely not. These ideas circulate with no scriptural validation. Faithfulness without truth is not sufficient for salvation. We can be faithful to many different things. Think about Israel, what we just read there in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. They were very faithful, couldn't we say? Could we agree to that? They were, in fact, very faithful. Paul says they had a zeal for God. But what was the other part? Without knowledge. They had a zeal for God without knowledge. On the day of Pentecost, we also read, in devotion to their faith, men from every nation had gathered in Jerusalem. Their faithfulness, what were they doing? They were gathered together for worship. They were there to celebrate, to do all these different things on the day of Pentecost. But yet, as we look at that, even though they were there for that reason, what did Peter do on the day? He preached Jesus to them. What happened there? Well, they were told what they needed to do to be saved. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where Peter says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were there to be able to come together from all sorts of different nations, but yet they received the gospel. They were told that they needed to repent. They needed to make changes in their life. Just because you were faithful to something doesn't mean that it's automatically truthful. Again, we talk about zeal without knowledge. We see the danger behind that with Israel. How they had a zeal, they had a passion for God, but they did not abide in His knowledge. They didn't take His knowledge. They followed other things. They wanted to follow their own commandments, their own doctrine, their own traditions, as we were talking about this morning. Think about the specific example of Paul as well. He was zealously faithful to his belief. You know, as we look at him and understand him as Saul of Tarsus, we know how faithful he was. I want to draw your attention over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul says here, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When we're introduced to Paul, or as we know him as Saul of Tarsus, he was very passionate. He was very faithful, wasn't he, to what his cause was? Absolutely. He was committed to wanting to try to stop Christianity at all costs. And he did this, and he was very passionate. He was very go forth from this. He was very faithful to that. But Paul, as he's going back, just because I was faithful doesn't mean that I was right. Because as we look in Acts chapter 26, one of the times that he revisits his conversion on the road to Damascus, you know, he says, look at what I was doing. I was persecuting Christians. I was committing them to prayer. I was trying to stop Christianity at all costs. I was very passionate. I was very zealous. I was very faithful to such cause. But I made a change. I needed to make a change. I needed to make a change for the betterment because I needed to be faithful to God, not faithful to whatever I was following, to my doctrine, to my teaching, to whatever it was. Just because we're very faithful to something does not automatically declare that it is something that's truthful. Paul was not acceptable because of his faithfulness. As we know, he had to obey the gospel. But secondly, second point, going from there, how about tradition? Tradition does not determine truthfulness. You know, I hear things. You may have heard things yourself like this before. People try to justify things by, well, we've always, you know, talking about country, we've always done this. Where I was at in Indiana for a little bit of time, we would have different types of business meetings trying to discuss things. And, you know, if we tried to make changes or something, one of the men said, well, you know, this church has been established since 1942. And you know what? We've done this since 1942. And we've done this since 1942, and we're going to continue doing this. One of the situations that came up, two of them, while I was there, we had glass cups for the communion trays. We did the fruit of the vine. I said, well, what about doing plastic cups? I mean, you know, somebody had to go, so I always took them home and would wash them, clean them, take them back. And there were some people didn't want to do it. Some people didn't want to help participate in that part. They just, I, you got to take them home. You got to go through all the detail from the way these things were designed. I mean, it was mind-boggling. So one day I said, well, what about this? What about doing plastic? Well, you know, since 1942, the congregation has had glass cups. Okay. And then, well, you know, this morning, there's something that you all do. We do it at Worcester. How about praying for the collection? There are some congregations that won't do that. Well, you know, since we've had the congregation established back so many years ago, we cannot pray for the collection. That's going to break what we've been doing for all these 50s plus, 60 plus years. You know, the other thing is that people will say, well, we've never. And we must be careful not to expect from others what we ourselves would not do. You know, again, for instance, what I'm getting at is we expect others to leave their traditions. You know, some of the different religious, some of the people you may come in contact with, well, why do you follow what you do? Well, I've done it because mom's done it. Well, why did mom do it? Because grandma did it. Well, why did grandma? Because great-grandma did it. Why did great-grandma? Because great-great-grandma. The list goes on and on and on. We expect people to leave their traditions and come to the obedience of truth. Again, I draw your attention to Mark chapter 16. We'll actually read the two verses there. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Here's what Jesus had to say on the matter. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We expect individuals, when we come in contact with people, we're trying to help them understand the way. We're expecting them to be able to leave their traditions. What do we demonstrate by not questioning our own traditions? There may be things that we may do. Why do we do them? We need to have a mentality like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You know, you think about all the different people. Here's the Bereans. They had been given the gospel. They've been preached the gospel. And look what they did with it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. It says, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here it was. The word of truth had been given to them, and they verified what they were being taught. As we think about that, it's important for us to realize the diligence behind what they were doing. Because as we know in that time, well, the Bible hadn't been in its completed form. A lot of times what individuals had was scrolls. Nobody had what we have at our fingertips right now in a completed Bible. They would have to go from place to place, get the scrolls, because not everybody had access to the scrolls. Not everybody had access and had a copy of the Old Testament scripture, because that's a lot of what people were following at this time. They would take the scrolls, they would go and find those things, and then guess what? They would verify what they were being taught, comparing it to what was being said, comparing it to what they could read. Make sure that what was being taught, they took all that time, all that extra effort to make sure that what was being taught was being verified by them, that it was in fact truthful. They didn't just say, well, we've always done it this way, so we're just going to go by that way. We're told as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, to test all things. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, we take what we do. I know we do very similar things at Worcester as we do here, as you all do here at Rivermont. But we need to make sure that it's not just based upon truth. We're rightly dividing the word truth. Because people will say, it's been said before, that if it's right, we'll do it. But if it's wrong, we're going to stop. Has that declaration become unfit? There are, as we look at this, there are two ways that the scriptures look at traditions. Things that are proven steadfast and are never to change. Traditions, as we know, that may have been handed down from the apostles, things that we must maintain. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So as we look at this, traditions, they've been handed down by the apostles. These are things that we must maintain because, you know, Peter said upon this, or Peter was told by Jesus, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. That way you can bind whatever needs to be bound on heaven and loose whatever needs to be loose on heaven and earth. But Jesus also told them in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that they need to go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. See, it wasn't just based upon that. But Jesus was giving Peter and the apostles the power to be able to continue to maybe teach some tradition, some different things that Christ had commanded them to continue to follow, to obey in. And Paul is reminded, you got to follow these things that we have done, by the word of God. But then there's also other things. We were talking this morning in Bible study about how there are things of men's devising. Remember, we talked about the Pharisees. Remember Mark chapter 7, verses 7 to 9? We were talking about the Pharisees and how they were more focused on the washing of pitchers and cups. They were so quick to go and turn away from the commandments of God, that way they could keep their own tradition. Mark chapter 7, we'll read those verses again. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Mark chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Now, as we compare what we just read here and comparing what we read just a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, I hope we can see a little bit of a difference. Paul and the other apostles were not trying to take away from God and try to say, you need to hold fast these traditions. But here, the Pharisees, they were keeping those traditions and rejecting God's commands. There's a difference between both. But again, as we talk about tradition, we need to make sure that we're testing all things. The inappropriate traditions wherein we declare ourselves unteachable, some people are refusing to change. They're regardless of what anyone says, and even the Lord, even if God has said this, some people will not follow and obey because I've been taught that we've always done it this way. I've always believed this. There are some people that will keep their tradition and refuse to search the scriptures for any validation. Kind of like what I was talking about with the one my dad and I were having a study with before. There are some people that will refuse to accurately know what God approves. And some people will refuse to be taught. Acting like some individuals, acting like the Jews in the first century. They're described over in Acts chapter 28. We'll read that verse. Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. Let's just look at this mentality by the Jews here. Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. Acts chapter 28, verse 27. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears, hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. I have a tie that has the Three Stooges. As hear no evil, got one of them where they'll plug their ears, see no evil, speak no evil. They'll show all these different things, and you know, it's kind of, you know, some people they like doing that. They have that mentality. All of us that had kids, I may be a novice with it, with having kids for only 9 years, but I see it going on with them. Sometimes when one of them gets mad, especially my one that's asleep right now, one gets mad, boy, if she doesn't want to hear whatever it is, she will just put her fingers in her ears and she'll start humming, singing, doing whatever she can. Not wanting to listen to dad, not wanting to listen to mom. There are people like that in religion. Here it is, God's word's been given to them. Acting like that, put the plug up their ears. I don't want to hear that. I want to keep my tradition. You're telling me I need to make changes. But just because it's a tradition does not mean that it is automatically truthful. One more to consider is that opinion does not determine truthfulness. Opinion, as we know, plays a role in religion today. This may not seem like the case at times, but this fact comes from the greater reality called truth. There's a place for opinion only when God has approved but not specified. He specified, for instance, now as we look at this, on the first day of the week, we talk about our specific worship practices. On the first day of the week, we should gather together to break bread. But it's not been specified for sure which time during the Lord's day we should gather. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, the apostles gathered together to break bread. Then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, talking about the collection, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store. It doesn't say it at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning or at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening or whatever time it may be. We just have an understanding we're supposed to do this on the first day of the week. It's the opinion of the congregation to gather at a specific time for a Bible study session and then specific time for worship. We meet at 10 o'clock up at Worcester. We meet at 10:45 for worship, 6 o'clock on Wednesday, or on Sunday night, and 7 o'clock on Wednesday. I know there's some very similarities, but places I've been before, you know, we'll meet at different times. I always joke with everybody. When I was growing up, 7:30 was always the correct time. And I haven't told Brian yet, but I said, you know, we're meeting at that unscriptural time this week, at 7 o'clock. You know, regardless, people have their own opinion on the matter. People have their own opinion on the matter of when they gather together. We know that we're supposed to, but it's not determined of a time. We've deemed it necessary, in our opinion, to offer the opportunity to meet again, like we're doing tonight on Sunday evening, to be able, because it is still the Lord's day, to gather together, to be able to take this time, to be able to open God's Word, study from it, and also, for those that need to partake of the Lord's Supper, that may not be able, been able to do this, that we have that opportunity still, because it is still the Lord's day. This is an area where we're called to have our opinion. However, our opinion, whatever it might be, I know the elders here may have their opinion on something. The elders at Worcester might have something a little bit different. Our opinion on what, when we meet for a time or whatever it may be, is not something we should just automatically, well, we got to force that on everybody else because we're meeting all at the same time. Our brethren can meet. When, if someone wanted to get together tonight at 11 o'clock, we're still meeting on the Lord's Day. And they would still be just as right as us meeting today or tonight at 6. How about another example is the gathering place for worship. God approves of us gathering together, but has not specified the type of place. And of course, as we know, by our opinion, congregation here, they have a building. They secured a place to be able to gather together. And this is what is best for them. This is what's best for us here. That's what's best for us at Worcester. That's what best. Some congregation may say, well, we're just going to meet at our home or meet at some rented out building. And there's no problem with these things. Some people will borrow a facility, may have something like what we did this afternoon when we went over there to the volunteer fire department. Some people will be able to have a facility like that and have their worship service. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But the danger behind all this, again, comes down to what our opinion is on the matter may not be the same for everybody else. Some people will want to bind that and say, that is it, that's the way it's supposed to be, and if anybody else, any other congregation does not follow, well, then we can just be able to oust them, we can be able to discipline, we can do whatever we can. That's where we run into the problem, where we start binding things that shouldn't be bound on others. We need to remember, as we look at this, that opinions are only allowed in the areas of liberty, which means, as we look at this, if we're allowed to have an opinion, so is everybody else. All opinions are equal, but when it violates God's command, that's where we run into the problem. We must not curtail anyone else's liberty by enforcing our opinions. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29. It is 1 Corinthians. Because there is no 2 Corinthians 10 verse 29. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 29. He says, conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? We need to be careful at times of things. You know, again, just because it's our opinion of how we conduct things here, if it's within the means, if it's still obedient to God's will. It's not turning away from truth. It's not deterring anyone else. We need to be careful of those things, because there are some times where individuals have went to the far extreme and have said such things of their opinions on how they want to conduct themselves and how they want to do, and it's, well, we're going to bind this on others. We must love enough not to offend anyone's conscience by expressing our liberty against their own decision. In Romans chapter 14, and verse 15. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Romans 14, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Again, as we look at this, we need to be careful. We need to be mindful not to try to offend anyone by expressing our liberty against their own decision. We need to be careful of that and make sure that, you know, an opinion does not automatically determine truthfulness. When we begin to believe that we are the standard of truth, when we start becoming very arrogant with all these different things and want to say that we're right, nobody else is, we're treading on a wrong path. When we believe that our faithfulness will cause God to overlook our error, we're wrong. When we see our traditions are more important than truth, we're wrong. When everyone whose opinion differs from our own eyes in error, we're wrong. God has set the standard of truth, and we can know it. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "You will be my disciples indeed if you abide in my word, and you can be made free by knowing the truth." By knowing the truth, by abiding in the word, you have understood truth, and you can be set free from sin. We need to grow toward being more faithful to God. More faithful to God's will. Not just some religion we favor. We need to look at God's word. Understand the word truth. Rightly divide it. We also need to be studiers of the truth. Continuing to have that mentality like those of Berea. Opening God's word, studying it. Not just trusting anyone or not just saying, "That's my tradition." We also need to be careful with our opinions, not to enforce them on anyone else. There's a great message of truth that we need to understand today. That's what God has laid out for us to be a Christian. The truth of the matter is that if we're found faithful to God, heaven can be our home. That's one thing that we can be assured of. If we're faithful to God, if we're obedient to His will, heaven can be our home. Tonight, if you need to make your life right with God, we want to extend the invitation now. But Tommy has selected an invitation song tonight. If you go ahead and open your song books there. The truth about soul salvation is that the opportunity is available for us all tonight to obey it, to obey the word of truth, and it's yours for the taking. In God's word, we understand what it takes for us to be saved. That's through hearing the word. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Through our belief in God, Jesus Christ. John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, confession of our belief comes from our own mouth. Mark 16, 16, he who believes is baptized will be saved. That's the truth of the matter. That's what God's word has been delivered to us, that we can be able to be saved. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, we need to be faithful until death and we can receive the crown of life. If you haven't done that tonight and you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, what's holding you back? The truth of the matter is you need to act upon it before it's too late. That's what we can count on as truth. We can study that. We can look into God's Word and be able to understand, yes, that is truth. Maybe tonight you are a child of God, but you've given back into the ways of sin. The truth of the matter is you need to repent. We read in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer had sinned. He was one that had been baptized. He decided he could buy the power of the Lord with money. And Peter told him, you've sinned against God. Therefore, you need to repent. And you need to pray to God. Simon the sorcerer looked at Peter and said, would you pray for me? And if maybe you're in that condition tonight, maybe you are a Christian, you've fallen back in the ways of God. Truth is, you need to turn back by repenting. We'll be glad to pray for you. Or maybe tonight you just need those prayers of encouragement, knowing the temptation, knowing what's going on in the world. It can cause us to stumble. It can cause us to stray from God. Maybe you just need those prayers of encouragement tonight. If that's the case, we'll be glad to pray for you. We're here to help each other work towards that hope of heaven. If there are any that are accepting the invitation tonight that need to make their life right with God, please come forward now. Let me know how we can assist you all together while we stand and while we sing.